Back to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses of this chapter. Let's just read through them again and we'll pray and then let's hear from God's word. So Paul writing to the Colossians, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Let's pray. Gracious God, this is your word. This is not merely words on a page. It is your living word applied to us by your Holy Spirit. This is part of the work of Jesus on our behalf, not only to die for us and to live for us, but to speak to us through your word. This is the record you have given us of his deeds and words for us, and also of what they mean for our life now. And so, Lord, may we stand under its authority, both I who preach and all who listen. May we be convicted and encouraged and assured in our faith in Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen. I thought, since this is just an occasional sermon, that I would treat myself to look at probably some of my favourite verses in all of Paul's letters. I think it's an incredible reality being shown to us in these verses from Colossians chapter 3. Something that we need to understand for the whole dynamic of what it is to be a Christian, what it is to live as a Christian. Because if we're honest with ourselves, not only as ordinary people, as people in this world, but as believers even, we live by what we see. We live by what we see. And not necessarily by what we know by faith. We live by what we see. And I think if we're to take these verses to heart, it means that if we live by what we see, we won't have the right perspective on what the Christian life is meant to look like, what it's to aim for, what we're to look for in a church, how we're to understand our own progress with Christ, what our main problems are, what our main threats are. None of this will be understood if we live by what we see, by what we simply feel right now. If we live according to the horizons of this world and look no further beyond them. Now you might say, well, I'm a believer. Of course I don't just look at this world. Yes, if you trust in Christ, you do understand, isn't there, that there is the Son of God who is above and beyond the son of this world, under which is merely vanity, as Ecclesiastes reminds us. But do we actually live in the light of that? Or do we still, in our spiritual walk, calculate by earthly realities? What we see, what we feel, the pragmatics of getting through each day as a believer. How do we deal with temptation? How do we deal with trial? How do we deal with disappointment, anxiety, fear? How do we deal with knowing whether we are in Christ or not? How do we deal with the apparent weakness of our Christian lives? What do we do about that? What do we need to add in? What do we need to do extra if all that we judge by is what we see? And that's really what Paul is dealing with in the church in Colossians. Because that was one of their main problems. They judged simply by what they saw. And so they felt that there was something lacking in their spiritual walk. That Christ, in a sense, was not enough. That something else was needed. And sadly, then, as now, there's a whole smorgasbord of false teachers out there waiting for those who think maybe that Christ is not enough. That we need to add something to the gospel. In the Colossians situation, it was, well, we need to consult special teachers and gain special knowledge. Special practices, denying the body, denying ourselves marriage or special or food and living in some way to punish the body. And that's how we'll get to some higher spiritual life. Now, we may not be tempted to do the same thing as they. That's not a common temptation in modern materialistic Western life. But we can still fall for the same lie that the Colossians fell for. Because in the end, they thought that somehow this world offered the solution for their spiritual weakness. Punishing their bodies here. Denying themselves things here. Everything is about what happens here in this world, in the space of these horizons. But instead, where does Paul direct believers? Where is the ultimate solution found? Well, of course, it's in Jesus Christ, isn't it? But where is Christ? And how do we live our lives in Christ if he is from us and away from us? Well, these are the things I want to look at in this passage. So let's work our way through these verses 1-4 of Colossians, and then I want us to consider what their teaching is and what some applications by God's grace there are for us. So look there how it begins. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Be careful with the word there, if. Paul is not saying that they haven't been raised with Christ. You could almost translate it there as since. He's looking at the consequence. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. So you could translate it there as since. But don't you see there something immediately deeper and broader about his description of what it is to become a Christian? We're so good, aren't we, sometimes too good at boiling things down to simple little realities, and because we boil it down so low, it becomes a half-truth. We think about Christianity, becoming a Christian, as simply having our sins forgiven and trusting in Jesus Christ. And those things are wonderfully true. I'm not denying any of that. But what Christ has done for us is far greater and broader and deeper than just that. Look at the way that Paul describes what it is to become a Christian. You were raised with Christ. You were raised with Christ. And that immediately reminds us, doesn't it, of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was dead and he rose again from the dead. So we too have risen again to new life. We now share in the new life that Jesus Christ has because of his resurrection. The very power that brought Jesus from the dead, he now shares with those that he has saved through his resurrection from the dead. You have been raised with Christ. And that's not just a metaphor. There's something very real about that. You, tonight, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have been raised with Christ. So just as surely as Jesus strode out of that empty tomb on that first Lord's Day morning and now still lives from that day, just as surely as he left that tomb, we and all those then and ever since who've trusted in him have left their old life and gone into the new. And it's with Christ. It's located in him. We have risen again with Christ. Not outside of Christ, not simply after Christ, not just as a result of Christ, but with Christ. So that new life that you have as believers is with Christ. He is the place. He is the locus. He is the point where new life is. It's Jesus Christ. But that raises a problem, doesn't it? Where is Jesus? Where is he? Well, that's what we see in the verse, in the rest of that verse, isn't it? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. If Christ is where our life is, then we must seek the things which are above. Now, when we have here this phrase, the things above, it's very easy to spiritualize that, to make that into a nice sentiment. You know, that sense of, well, I want to think of higher things. I want to think of spiritual things, of peace and love and joy and truth. And of course, what I'm saying is that that is true. I mean, I'm not denying any of that. But when Paul is talking here about things above, he is not just talking about wonderful qualities. He's talking about where Christ is. We have to look at things above where Christ is. And where is he, according to Paul? Well, it says there in that first verse as well, doesn't it? He is sitting at the right hand of God. That is where Christ is, at the right hand of God. It reminds us of our reading, didn't it? Isn't it from Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. We're talking here about Jesus exalted, no longer humbled, no longer persecuted, no longer under shame, but in glory. And having sovereignty, he's the king. He's at the right hand of God and he is seated. Now, what does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is seated? Well, it's not seated in the sense of doing nothing, of simply sitting down and resting simply because his work is done, because his work is not done. He ever lives and intercedes for the church. But it means that he is king. A king sits. And what must people do in the presence of a king? They must stand. If they're not flat down on their face on the floor, they must stand. And in the scriptures you find that the other heavenly hosts, God's angels and all his servants, they all stand in his presence. But here is the Lord Jesus and he sits. But it's an active sitting. He is alive, and by his Holy Spirit he is out amongst his church, showering his gifts of grace and faith and hope amongst us. But all of that is possible because he is the king. He's done his great work to defeat our enemies, and he sits on that and awaits his final victory when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. That is where our life is. And so we should seek the things that are above, where Christ is, the sovereign King. So we're to be directed away from the things around us. Our perspective is to be totally transformed. I remember years ago, almost 20 years ago now, when I was learning to be a teacher at Melbourne Uni, and I learned to be a Latin and history teacher, and I remember sitting in Dr. Jane Orton's class. She was the teacher who prepared all those who were teaching foreign languages. She was a very good teacher. And those of you who have ever trained to be a teacher will know that it's not an assured reality that you have a good teacher teaching you to be a teacher. Often they are not the best teachers. But she was a great teacher. And there's one little tip that she often mentioned to me, which has stuck with me all through my years as a high school teacher. And she said, when you write things up on the board, you know, something to do with the grammar of the language you were teaching, words or grammatical endings and all the rest, like I do in beginner's Greek class at college, writing it all up on the board, and you stand up there and you see all the students looking at you. And she said, turn and look at the board. And then you'll find that all the students go and look at the board. Don't put yourself in the way of the material, but you yourself interact with it. And you'll find all the students' eyes going to look where you are looking. And that's what Paul is doing here as well, isn't he? Here you are looking at all these things here, looking at me and wondering whether I could be a better apostle than I am. And we're wondering if you can add to what I've said with all the stuff that you have come up for. And he's saying, wait a sec. If your life is in Christ, then you need to look where Christ is. And if you're not looking where Christ is, no wonder you think you need to add to him, because you haven't found him. You're looking in the wrong spot and wondering why he's not helping you and not supplying your every need. And he takes the whole class, this rather dim-witted class of Colossians, and he says, look at the things above, not the things below. Set your mind, he goes on to say, set your mind on things above. Make it a steady purpose, shaping all that you think and do. Now not on things on the earth. Now it's easy when we look at that verse to think, is Paul saying, think purely spiritual thoughts and not earthly thoughts? Things that we can see are bad, things that we don't see are good. I don't think it's as simple as that. He's not saying that material things are bad and spiritual things are good when he's saying look above and not things on the earth. But rather, once again, it's making Jesus the focus. Do you look at the world with conscious awareness that he is King? He is the King of Kings. And all priorities and agendas and values and systems and structures are to be viewed in that light. Or do you look at the world as if he is not King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And all the values and structures and priorities and things that you see are determined by other things, by the powers that be, by our own hearts, by material things. Do you draw all things out in the light of the true King of Kings? Or do you live as though there is nothing beyond the sun and then wonder why everything seems meaningless and vanity? Do you think with Christ at the head of all things? And then he explains all of this in verses 3 and 4. Why are we to think on things above and not on things on the earth? He says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died Your life is hid with Christ in God. This is an incredible verse. I couldn't possibly hope to plumb the depths of all of this. I don't think we'll understand this verse until we get to glory ourselves, especially what it means that we are in Christ in God. What an incredible promise that is. But it's not just a promise, it's a reality. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we are in God. I do not fully understand the depths of that. But it says here, you have died. That means, that's quite obvious, isn't it, if verse 1 is correct. If you have been raised with Christ, well, Christ was raised from the dead, isn't he? He was raised from the dead, which means that if we have been raised with him, we have also been raised from the dead, which means we have died. But what does that mean for us to have died? Well, it means that we have died to our old life. We have died to the world of our old life. It basically means that you are dead to the world, the things that you see, this current age. You are dead to it and alive to Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that we walk through this life as though nothing touches us? Of course not. We are fully interacting in this world, in this time and in this age. But it means that your life is not in this world. And in fact, this world will never understand your life, the true source of your life as a believer. They are dead to it. Even as you are dead to the world, so the world is dead to the life found in Jesus Christ. Because your life, as it says in that verse, is hidden in Christ. It is hidden in Christ. Now, when we say something is hidden, we use that word in different ways, don't we? We can mean that it was not seen. The life was not seen. I don't think that's entirely what Paul is talking about here. In one sense, it is. But obviously, there's some display of Christ's life in us. But it can also mean if you hide something, if something is hidden, it is safe and secure as well, can't it? Your life is hidden in Christ. A little bit like, you know, in The Lord of the Rings, where Frodo has this ring of great power, and they're realizing more and more just how dangerous and powerful it is, and Gandalf says to him, keep it secret, keep it safe, keep it hidden. Not just that no one may know about it, but that it may be safe, preserved. And that's a useful parallel here, isn't it? Because the ring is to be revealed at the right time, isn't it? At the time of final destruction. But it's to kept secret and safe till then. And that's true of our life as well, isn't it? Our life in Christ. It is hidden in Christ, in God. It is safe. The world doesn't actually see where our true life comes from. The world doesn't understand it. But it will be revealed, as it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't this incredible what it's saying here about the way in which our life is hidden with Christ? You know, in the time when Paul was writing this letter, spiritual life by many people was determined as something secret and special in all times and places. You needed a special teacher or a special ritual or a special book to initiate you into real spiritual life. And if you were to walk into Dimmock's or Reading's or Collins bookshops today, you'd find modern versions of that, wouldn't you? Find the new better you. 10 steps to full spiritual enlightenment. Whatever it is, I'm just making these up on the spot. I have no idea what they actually say. But that there's a whole genre of books, isn't there? And films that ask you to look within yourself through some form of initiation and find the secret power of the universe. But that's not what Paul is about here, is it? Life is found hidden with Christ in God, not eternally, not forever, but in God's good plan. In God's good plan. Christ rose from the dead. He went to be with the Father. Our life was hidden with him and taken with him, but he will return. And our life, which is hidden now, will one day be revealed. It's not about secret knowledge. It's not about special extra bits. But it's about trusting right now in God's good plan and waiting for him to bring it to its glorious conclusion. This is not something which can be fixed by the things below, by all the extra things that we might do. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So how can we sum up these verses? Well, what really we really see here in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, is the reality of Jesus' ascension up into heaven applied to us now in our current lives. It's the reality of Jesus' ascension into heaven, his going up to be with the Father, applied to us now in our lives as Christians. That's what we saw in Psalm 110, wasn't it? Remember what did that first verse say? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put all your enemies under your feet. Something's happened. Something's still to come. Something's been achieved, but the final victory is still to be played out. Yes, come and sit at my right hand, for you have won a great victory. But also wait until all your enemies be put under your footstool. And Jesus, as we know, applied that verse to himself. There is something now, but also something not yet. Something commenced, but something not finished. We live wonderfully by the constant grace of God, but our glory is still to come. We rose with Christ, but Christ rose to be with the Father, and he took our life with him. And that is where our life is hidden. And that is where our life continues to be. And we wait for the full revealing of our own glory for the day when Jesus returns. It's a little bit like the practice we have, I suppose. I hesitate in some ways to use this analogy, but it's a little bit like the practice you find in a lot of primitive tribal religion, of an object being like a totem, where a particular object is invested with the life of something else. I suppose the negative example we have of that is like voodoo dolls and so on, when you can attack an object and it has an impact on someone else. That removal to another place. Now, of course, we want to reject any of the idolatrous and superstitious connotations of all of that. But what we're really saying is that our life as believers is hid somewhere else. It's in the Lord Jesus. And he has gone to glory. And we wait for our glory when he returns. I think this has a lot of applications for us as believers now. For understanding where we are right now. In all our weakness, but also in our hope. In our struggles, but also where we may look for relief in those struggles. There's just a couple of areas, I think, where we could talk about how this applies to us as believers. One of those is in assurance. Yes, we trust in Christ for our salvation, but all of us know that the Christian walk is not an easy one. And there are often times when we doubt. And we can often look at our own lives and the way that it doesn't always seem to answer to what we're expecting from Scripture, and we can feel doubt. We are painfully aware of our own weakness, and we wonder whether we really are belonging to Jesus Christ. Well, remember what verse 3 says. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is where your life is. Your life is with Christ. It's not finally determined by the things below, but it is hidden with Christ in God. Your righteousness is in heaven. This is a wonderful comfort to John Bunyan, the great writer of Pilgrim's Progress. You might remember how he struggled a lot in his life, wondering whether he was a believer or not. There's a wonderful point where he actually realized, as he's walking through a field, and he remembered this phrase, "Your righteousness is in heaven." And he says, "With the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand. There, I said, is my righteousness. Wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, 'Where is your righteousness?' Because it was always right before him. He saw it was not his good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame of heart that made my righteousness worse. My righteousness is Christ. My chains fell off indeed. My temptations fled away. He said, I lived sweetly at peace with God." Your life is secure in Christ, in God. So set your minds on things above, not on things below. Set your minds on where your security is in Christ. But that leads us to another thing too, and that is our Christian walk, our sanctification, what it is to become holier in our Christian walk. That is all done in Christ too, in his life, where our life is. It is not to be determined by what we see, but the way we are to walk is determined by what we do not see, because that is where our life is. We are not to expect our Christian lives to follow the same paths as the lives around us, because that is not where our life is. The life of the world around us is found in other things. But according to this passage, we are dead to that, and we are alive to something that the world is dead to. Your life is meant to be different. As you see in the rest of Colossians 3, the things that you are to put on, the things that you are to put off. And the way that you are to walk now is as one who is in between two worlds, between two ages. Yes, you are in this world, but this is not where your life is. You are actuated, you are energized, you are driven on by realities and priorities and values that come from somewhere else. And so there should be a disjunct in our lives. There shouldn't just be a comfortable status quo with the world around us. There is a genuine tension there. And that is going to be true also for the life of the church. That's another application. We have to think, if that's true of us as individuals, it's also true of us as the church, isn't it? Where is the life of the church? It's not in these buildings. It's not in our programs. It's not in our budgets. It's not in our cultural impact. It's not in our success or otherwise. Our life source is in Christ. And he asks not just individuals, he asks the church to lay their treasure up in heaven and not on earth. And yet sometimes the church can be the most earthly minded place of all. The church has its source in Christ. The church has its means of grace from Christ, and they point back to Christ. The simple word preached, gathering around the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. All of this is a reminder to us, your life is hid with Christ in God and not in your own abilities and your own techniques and strategies. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And you are not, as the church, just going to be yet another social welfare agency, even as you do wonderful things in this world. Because none of this is denying that we should still act with justice and mercy in this world. But it's because our life comes from somewhere else. And so the church is always going to be different. Yes, it will help people in this life, but it will always do so with the siren call of the life of Christ in heaven, which is our constitution. It's our great principle. It's the great origin of all that we do in this world. The church is to be so heavenly minded that it is actually of earthly use in this life. That is what we are to be. Our agenda must come from above. But then finally, what's this final application? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In your points of weakness, in your moments of disappointment in your spiritual life as well as your life in this world, do you ever remember Christian hope? Yes, we mourn at the backslidings and the steps back we take as well as the steps forward. But do we sometimes forget Christian hope? That this is not the final day in God's plan? That the final day is still to come? That one day all your struggles with sin will be over? All your persecutions as the people of God will be over? All your constant compromises and difficulties and negotiations with the values of this world as opposed to the values of Christ will one day be over? That your true life will then be revealed? And when does that come? When you have reached a moment of perfection? No. When the church has finally conquered the world? No. It doesn't come from below. It comes from above. When Christ is revealed, then your glory will also be seen. Because that is where your life is. It is above. And that is where your hope is also. Well, amen. May God bless us in his word. May we live in the light of it. May we always trust and set our minds on things above and not on things on earth. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for this great truth from the Apostle Paul. Forgive us, Lord God, for constantly being devoted to the things we see, and not being lifted by faith to look to Christ where our true life is. Lord, we thank you for the comfort and the encouragement your word brings. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.